The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning, Park Church. I invite you to turn with me to this morning's scripture, Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you should be able to find one somewhere in the pew around you. And if you need a Bible at home, please take one of those as a gift. So again, we're in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Hope you're all doing well, enjoying the Christmas season so far. A couple of announcements, and then we'll get into Matthew 1 together. First of all, we are about halfway through December, so freak out if you haven't got your gifts yet, you're late in the game. Hopefully you knew that. But on Christmas Eve, we have every year we do our Christmas Eve service, December 24th, that's Christmas Eve. It's a Thursday this year, and we have two services. The first is at 5 o'clock, the second's at 8 o'clock. So services at 5 o'clock and 8 o'clock. We gather together here to take time to walk through the Christmas story together, to sing songs together, to pray together, and to remember the glory of the incarnation, the glory of this reality that God did not leave us in our sin, but he came to us, he took on flesh, and he dwelt among us. He is Emmanuel, he's God with us. And so we celebrate that together on Christmas Eve, 5 p.m. and 8 p.m. And we don't have childcare at those services, but we do have in the basement, the services will be kind of broadcast on the TVs downstairs. In case you didn't know that, we do that every Sunday. Anytime you're here and you have kids or whatever, for whatever reason, you want to step out, there's always TVs being broadcast downstairs with audio down there. I say that right now, and I'm imagining like it's not working right now or something like that. But it should be there, and it will be there on Christmas Eve. And so we'd love for you to bring your family, come worship together, and kind of walk through whatever Christmas traditions you all have. I'm going to give kind of an extended announcement on giving, which is that announcement you all love so much. Everybody's so excited about it. But I do want to just kind of talk about a little bit of our process of how our budget works so you can kind of know where we're at as a church here as we try to end the year financially strong. Every year at the beginning of the year around January, our elders, we take some time away to pray about where God would have us to go this year, try to get input from a lot of different people, what to focus on, and we kind of come back from that and work with our staff team and the elder team to put together kind of a ministry plan. What are we going to do this year? What do we need to do in terms of classes and training and sermon series? And what are we going to do in terms of equipping seminars? What do we have to do with our building and hiring staff? And so we put together that budget based on, one, what we kind of project our income to be in terms of contributions to the church, and also as we project kind of the best ways and most wise ways to steward that for God's glory through the mission of this church. And so as we do that, we normally project, because historically this is the case, for November, December to be bigger months of giving. And so last year, if you remember, we did a baby dedication, kind of like we did last week, and the boiler stopped working, right? And so everybody was here, and like the babies were shivering, and everybody was cold, and we're like, we need to fix the boiler, and everybody like, man, gave amazingly. It was our biggest kind of month of giving ever. So we thought we could shut the boiler off. We didn't do that. Didn't feel honest. But the reality is there are a number of different needs in our budget that are contingent on end of the year giving. And so we've kind of have so far this month somewhere a little over $60,000 that have come in. Our target is a little over $300,000, so we still have a little over $140,000 left to bring in this month. And so, $240,000, there we go, people that are math majors, or if you went to elementary school. So still looking to bring in $240,000, $250,000. So I just encourage you, if you're a guest here, we don't talk as much about giving maybe as other places. We probably should more often. We're excited about what God's doing in this church. We're thankful, and it does require resources, and that's not a secret. But we want you to know that we're just thankful that you're here. Don't ever feel obligation to give to us or to contribute in any way. We're just glad you're here as our guest. If you're here as a regular or this is your church home and you're a member, we would ask you to consider giving above and beyond your normal giving. Our budget for December is about twice as high as our normal monthly budget, so we'd ask you to consider that. You say, how much? And I say, maybe enough to make you feel a little bit uncomfortable, that we would reflect the image of a God who has sacrificed himself to give generously himself to us, and that we could reflect that together as we try to pursue his mission in this city and in this world through this church. And so I want to continue to ask you to press into that as a church so we can be faithful to steward the resources God's given us for his glory through the church. Last announcement, and this is, hopefully you can kind of catch the joy here. In the 9 a.m. and the 5 a.m., at the 9 a.m. we just baptized 3 people. It was exciting, really, really exciting. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, we should be excited about that. Just the way it worked out, nobody was kind of going to the 11 that was getting baptized. So I'm just going to share the names. I'm going to pray for these people with you. Beautiful, beautiful stories of what God's done in their life. Sean Randolph, Kevin Lammers, and Alex Alt all got baptized this morning, sharing a little bit of why they want to get baptized. Just awesome to see the work of God in them, seeing God awaken them to the beauty of who he is and what he's done for them in Christ. It was exciting. This evening, Graham Anderson, Molly Beck, and Callie Hufty are all getting baptized this evening. I'm going to invite you all to come back to that if you'd like to. We'll do it at the end of the service. Exciting to celebrate again what God is doing to unite people to himself and to us as a family. Baptism is this thing that God has given us to celebrate, the sacrament he's given us to celebrate people's union with him and with his people. So these are people who have come into our family by the grace of God through what he's done for them, and that's a beautiful thing. So I'm going to pray for them. Also tonight we have our family meeting. It's kind of like a business meeting, but we just call it family meeting because it sounds less lame. And but that's at immediately after the 5 p.m. service, 6:30 to about 7:20, 7:30. If you're a member here or you're in the membership process, we'd love for you to come and give you some more financial updates, updates on what's going on at the church and what we're excited about, what we're celebrating as the year ends. So I invite you to come to that if you'd like to come back this evening. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into Matthew 1 together. Jesus, we thank you for the reality that you are, even now, God with us. That you're here. You're not distant. You're not far off. You're not aloof to the struggles and the difficulties and the trials that people in this room have been walking through. You're not far off and unengaged with the day-to-day realities, that you're here. And you have given us, even now, your Holy Spirit to awaken us to the beauty and the glory of who you are. And so I ask, Spirit of God, that you would move in us and through us and among us to awaken us to the beauty and the reality that you are a God who came to save us from our sins and to bring us back to yourself. You are God with us, and show us your nearness today by transforming us into your image. In Christ's name, amen. There are really maybe 2 different types of people in this room. There are those of you who absolutely love the American holiday season. Like, you love all the cultural stuff, right? Like, you love all the songs, you love all the decorations, you love what's going on in the stores, you love the sales, you love the smells, you love the festivities. You're the type of person that gets out the Christmas decorations before Thanksgiving, even though you know that's against the rules. Like, you know it's against the rules, but you get them out early. You love it. You can't get enough of it. Christmas radio's on in your house and in your car all season long. You cannot get enough of it. And then there are those of you who would prefer to hibernate for the month of December. Like, you wish there was some way to just kind of get away from all of it. I tend to be a little bit more in that direction. I was thinking the other night, I wish I could just go up into the mountains and get away from all this noise. And I realized that's exactly what the Grinch did. right? I was like, oh man, get away from all the noise. Yeah, it was a little bit convicting when I realized that, but but it actually made me sympathize with the Grinch. It's like, hey, Mountain House sounds great to me. The reality is, for some of you, maybe the reason why this is a hard season, there's difficult things, the kind of laughter and the cheeriness and the happy, smiley music that's going on highlights for you real pain, real loss, real difficulty that you walk through, family members that you've lost, things that you long for that you don't have, tension in relationships, physical difficulty, financial struggles, real hardship. And so this season's hard for you because you see people smiling and happy and laughing and you say, like, that's not where I'm at. I think whichever side you're on, whichever you kind of tend towards, both of these kind of feelings and these sentiments kind of take us into the heart of two very real realities that we cannot escape from. And the first one is this, that it is impossible to escape the desire for a season of joy. It's impossible to escape the desire for a season of joy. We want there to be a season of joy. Everybody wants it. Whether you've kind of come to just kind of own the fact that it isn't for you, or maybe you're somebody that it's not for you, but you're going to try as hard as you can to kind of like make stuff happy and distract yourself from the difficulties in life, or you come in to church on a Sunday and you're like, man, I come here to get away from all the difficulties. I come here to kind of smile and be happy and look good and sing and be joyful, right? Like whether you're the type of person that kind of numbs yourself, or you actually feel excited right now, you long for joy. You long for a season of joy. You long for a time when there's laughter and there's peace in relationships and things are good and things are right and the world is as it should be. And on the other hand, there's also this impossibility that it's impossible to escape the reality of darkness. It's impossible to escape the reality of darkness. It is all around us. You can try to hide from it. You can try to run from it. You can try to kind of push it back and not think about it as much as you can, but you cannot escape darkness. It is present. It is ever present. It's in our world. You watch the news and you see it all around the world. It's in our nation. It's in our city. I mean, this week, a number of our staff, we watched through the north-facing windows over here as there was a shootout on Clyde Street right next to the liquor store where a police officer, Officer Antonio Lopez, was shot 7 times after pulling over somebody that he thought was just a routine traffic stop. It was devastating. It was a devastating thing to watch and to see and to experience. The darkness was so close. Officer Lopez, after lots of surgeries, he's going to make it, but Christmas is different for the Lopez family. The future is different for the Lopez family. Right? The future is different for the people involved in that kind of thing. And you see the darkness all around you, too. You don't have to look far. It's in your home. And it's in your heart. And we walk through these pains. We feel this inescapable reality that the world is full of darkness. And this inescapable reality that we long for joy. What I love about most of the best Christmas hymns is they go kind of straight. They take these two realities head on. And they bring them together in a way that seems almost incompatible. Consider one of my favorite songs of all time, which is O Holy Night. In the first verse of O Holy Night, it says this, O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It's the night of our dear Savior's birth. And listen to this line. Long lay the world in sin and error, pining, right? Like longing, yearning, hoping, waiting, painfully waiting for something to change. Long lay the world in sin and error, pining until he appeared. And the soul felt its worth, the worth of this appearing. And that gives this thrill of hope. And it leads the weary world to rejoice. Not the happy world, not the joyful world, but the weary world finds joy in the appearing of this child. Or the song that we opened up with, which is O Come, Emmanuel, which is another one of my favorites. Which says, O Come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. This captivity, this this reality that we cannot escape the brokenness. We cannot escape the brokenness in our own hearts and in our world. We can't make it all right. We can't patch it together. We are captive to this darkness. Ransom, set us free from our captivity. It says that mourns in lonely exile here. Consider those words, mourning, loneliness, exile. That there's difficulty, there's hardship, there's loneliness, there's separation. And that separation that we feel in all sorts of relationships is most marked by this separation from God. We mourn in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. And then what? Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, Israel. It's beautiful the way these hymns kind of look at darkness. Consider those words of weariness, sin, error, pining, captivity, loneliness, mourning, exile. Right up next to words of hope, rejoice, terms of worship and happiness. And what I want to ask this morning, I think what our text takes us into, is it takes us into what is the connection between the darkness and the light? What's the connection between the despair and the darkness and the brokenness and joy and worship? And in these hymns, the connection that these hymns make, it's the appearing of the Son of God. It is the appearing of the Son of God that turns darkness into light, that turns despair into hope, that turns sadness and mourning into joy. So I want to ask this question of this passage in Matthew. Is this, how does the birth of this child give hope and joy to those in the midst of darkness? How does the birth of this child give hope and joy to those in the midst of the darkness? And so I want to ask you not to take the hard things in your life and keep them at the door and check them at the door and keep them out of your mind. Like, bring them here. Bring the darkness here. Like, don't let it go from your mind and tuck it away and suppress it. Let the hope of Christ transform that darkness and give you hope in the midst of it and joy in the midst of it. As we look at Matthew 1, I think it's a very familiar scene. It's a scene that you can kind of blow by. I was just thinking that as I kind of read through it this morning. You can blow by the scene, and it's really a pretty astounding scene. Consider it for a second. We'll start in verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Consider this. You're a young man. Maybe an older teenager, Joseph was. Mary's kind of maybe 15 years old-ish. And Joseph, this young man, he's a good young man. He's godly. He's a hard worker. He's just. He's honest. He's compassionate and tenderhearted. You see it here. He doesn't want to put Mary to shame. And he's engaged. And this engagement, this betrothal, is essentially like a legal engagement. It's an engagement that has legal ramifications. There's things that, transactions that happen in the betrothal as they wait for the consummation of the marriage and the wedding feast happens. And so they're engaged to be married. There's a legal commitment here. And then in the midst of this, they're making wedding plans, preparing for this feast. It's exciting. And Mary's just like him. Mary's servant-hearted. Mary is extremely devout. She loves God and longs for God. She probably loves Joseph. And imagine Mary coming up with timidity and confusion, potentially, and saying to Joseph what would have been devastating news. I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant. That'd be devastating for Joseph. Here's a guy who's probably fought hard to remain sexually pure in his relationship with Mary. He's worked hard to avoid temptations and to pursue God and faithfulness to God, trusting in the reign of God and the plan of God and the design of God. And he's fought to walk through his relationship with Mary with integrity, and now here she is and she's pregnant. How devastating would that be? And to make matters worse, she's clearly crazy because she said she hasn't had sex with anybody. And he's like, okay, does somebody need to explain that to you a little more? I know how this works. You don't have to lie to me. She sticks by her story. In the midst of shame and rejection, and confusion and difficulty, she sticks by her story. And Joseph, in his integrity and his desire to be compassionate, he says, clearly, she's been unfaithful to me. And clearly, she's crazy. And he decides to not shame her, to divorce her in private, to privately divorce her and kind of say, hey, let's not go ahead and get married. Something's wrong here. And in the midst of that, he's laying on his bed one night, contemplating these things. And listen to what happens, verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I just want to note the irony of that phrase. Joseph, do not be afraid to marry this woman who's pregnant. Don't worry. The baby is the Son of God, right? Like, don't worry. You're going to be the adoptive father to God's son. Do not fear, right? I just don't know that that would have, like, calmed his fears. I mean, it would have changed them dramatically. I don't know that it would have calmed them. It's like, you're going to be God's dad. And, yeah, I would just imagine him waking up and just staring at the ceiling for, like, 3 days, you know. It says, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And the angel goes on and unpacks what's going on here. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this has taken place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It says, this child has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary's going to give birth to him. You should marry her. And you should call this baby Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all of this, this birth of this Jesus, this Savior, fulfills what had been spoken hundreds of years before by the prophet Isaiah, who said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And it's right here in these two names that we find the key to understanding how is it that the birth of this child gives hope and joy to those in the midst of darkness. So there's a million things we could look at in this passage. We're going to hone in on these two names. The first name that the angel tells Joseph to give to this child is Jesus. It says, you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus is very simply, it's the Greek name that's equivalent to the Hebrew name Yehoshua, or we say Joshua. It's the Greek name that's equivalent to the Hebrew name Yehoshua, Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God who made heaven and earth and everything in it. The God who was and the God who is and the God who always will be. The God who upholds the universe. Yahweh, the great I am. The one who redeemed the people from Egypt. The one who spoke and created things. The one who calms the seas. The one who sustains the entire universe and holds the stars in the heavens and makes the snow fall from the clouds. Yahweh saves. He saves. You shall call his name Jesus. You should call his name Yahweh saves. And that name, as exciting as it might be, only kind of like hits us emotionally if we recognize the reality that we need saving, which is not a very popular reality to talk about. Saving from what? In a world like ours, we can even be very religious and not own the reality that we need saving. That we need somebody to rescue us. We need somebody to do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. Maybe you need saving if you're drowning. Maybe you need saving if you're in some sort of car accident and you need to be pulled out of a car or a fire. Maybe you need saving if you're hanging from some sort of cliff and your harness broke. Like, I need saved, but do you need saved? Right, this Christian lingo, like, I got saved, I was saved, I've been saved. We need to be saved. From what? Says it right here. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. If it's unpopular to talk about the fact that we need saving, it's surely unpopular to talk about our sins, right? Like, that's not something we want to talk about. But here's the reality. This book, this story, and I would say all of reality is unintelligible if you don't embrace the reality of our participation in the darkness. All of reality, it makes no sense if you don't begin to consider the reality of where this darkness might have come from, that we are sinful, that we have sinned, we have rejected the reign of God, we have distrusted his reign and rule over us, and we have turned against him into disobedience. We've turned from him, the fountain of joy, the fountain of life, the fountain of love, the fountain of everything that's good, and we've hewn out for ourselves cisterns. We've made other ways to try to satisfy ourselves, to find joy, to find identity, to find purpose, to find life, to find salvation. We've turned from him. Tim Keller very brilliantly, I think, kind of describes two different ways that we tend to turn from God. In his book, The Prodigal God, which we have on our shelves, if you haven't read it, it's not that long. It is an incredible read, something that's been very helpful for me as a follower of Jesus and as somebody who wants to help others follow Jesus. And he kind of identifies these two different ways that we tend to run from him, that we tend to turn from God. One, he identifies as the way of self-discovery. The way of self-discovery is essentially the way of saying that it's anti-authoritarian, saying like, there's these authorities and these rules, I'm going to reject authority, I'm going to reject rules, I'm going to reject traditions, and I'm going to try to find life and joy and happiness and salvation my own way. I'm going to kind of come over here and try to find joy, happiness, salvation, forgiveness, atonement in my own way, right? So I'll drink what I want. I'll sleep with whoever I want. I'll eat what I want. I'll smoke what I want. I'll do what I want with my life. I'll spend the money the way that I want. I'll treat people the way that I want. I'll be whatever I want. I'm going to find my own way. I'm going to discover my own way to joy and to happiness. I'm going to reject the tradition. I'm going to reject the rules. I'm going to reject the system. I'm going to reject all of the kind of like infrastructure here. I'm going to find it my own way. And you find yourself potentially like Solomon in Ecclesiastes, this preacher who's exploring every possible way to find meaning, to find happiness. And he says it's all like chasing after the wind. This morning when we did baptisms, that's what Sean said. I said, Sean, why do you want to be baptized? He said, I've been chasing after the wind for a long time. And it got me nowhere. Are you chasing after the wind? Like looking for joy in these things and like this hewn out cistern, you're finding no satisfaction, no joy, no life, no forgiveness. You're finding the darkness very present. You cannot escape the darkness. There's no joy for you in the darkness. There's no hope for you in the darkness. There's emptiness, persistent, ongoing, maybe even increasing sense of emptiness. And on the other hand, there's not just the way of self-discovery, there's also the way of moral conformity. Moral conformity, saying clearly those people over there aren't going to have joy. That's just destruction and pain and broken relationships, and that hurts everybody. Over here, following the rules is the way to joy in life. If I follow the rules and I do the things my parents wanted me to do and the things the church wants me to do and the things society wants me to do, then I'll have joy. There will be no conflict. There will be no broken relationships. There will be happiness. And maybe even, there's religious ways to do this, right? Like maybe you're even aware of some sense of this need to have a relationship with God. And so you kind of use religious activity as tools to keep God out of the rest of your life. That you can use a Sunday morning church service to say, I feel pretty good about myself this week because I went to church. Or, I felt pretty bad about myself last night, so I should go to church. Right? Like because of the things I've done or the things I'm doing, if I give God enough of my time, if I conform morally to these religious systems, then I can have happiness. Then I can have joy. I can kind of satiate this awareness of God without actually surrendering to his reign over my life. I don't know what it is for you, the way of self-discovery or the way of moral conformity, but these are both chasing after the wind. These are both ways to run from God because the reality is both of them misdiagnose the problem. Both of these attempts to find joy, life, salvation in these two ways misdiagnose the problem because the problem is we've been separated from God. The problem is that we are at enmity with God. The problem is we are in exile. We've been exiled from his presence because of sin. Because of very real sin. Because of things like bitterness towards that person who hurt you. Because of things like envy of your brother or your sister or your friend who's getting those things and having all the things that you wish you had in life. Because of things like anger and frustration at our kids because they've frustrated our attempt at a comfortable life. Because of things like lust and sexual immorality with your girlfriend or your boyfriend. Because of things like self-righteousness in the sense that I'm better than the people around me, and if they could just be more like me, the world would be a better place. Because of the tension that surrounds us as we have greed, we desire power, we desire glory. These types of things are all around us and they're in us. And these sins keep us from God. And being separated from God means you will not find joy. You will not find hope. You will not find life. You will not find forgiveness. You will not find any of these things, because all of these things come by being with him. One with him, which is the way it was intended to be. In the garden, when God walks in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, and there's joy, and there's justice, and there's peace, it's shalom. Things are right. There's harmony in relationships. There's harmony with creation. There's harmony with God. People are with God. He is their God. They're his people, and everything is good. So if the problem is that we've turned against him, we've rejected his reign, and because of that, we have all these things that kind of inhibit our joy, the only way that we can find our way back to life, back to joy, is by somebody saving us from our sins. And that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus was born to save us from our sins. And that is intended to give you joy, to give you hope in the midst of darkness. As you taste the darkness in your own life and in your own marriage and in your own relationships, the reality that Jesus came. He appeared, he came in order to save us from our sins. His name, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save us from our sins. That should give joy, that we are not enslaved to this anymore because Jesus has come. The question that I want to ask is, how does that work? How does he save us from our sins? And I think one of the best places to go to look at it is in 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, God, through Paul, begins to talk about this idea of a new creation that where darkness does not reign, where sin does not reign. And he says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's participating in this new creation that God is doing to make the world right. He says, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. He reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, he's explaining what he just said, going to unpack it. In Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself by not counting their trespasses against them. This is crazy. Like, if it's our sin that's keeping us separated from God, God is reconciling us to himself by not counting those sins against us, by not judging us according to our sin. How does he do that? Look at verse 21. It says, for our sake, for us, he made him, God made him, Jesus, to be sin. He made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. He never distrusted the reign of God. He never rejected the reign of God. He never disobeyed God. He was never unfaithful. He loved God with all of his heart. He loved God with all of his mind, all of his strength. And he loved his neighbor as himself. He laid down his life for the flourishing of other people perfectly. Even to the point of death, he was perfectly righteous. And God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. In order that, in him, we, you and me, the people that actually have sin, might become the righteousness of God. This is what reformers throughout the ages have called the great exchange. And it is the gospel. This is the gospel, that God took our sin, our rebellion, our unfaithfulness, our disobedience, our idolatry, our misplaced joy, misplaced worship, our disordered lives. And he put that sin on Jesus and he made him to be sin. And Jesus took that sin and he hung on a tree. And the wrath of God was poured out on the Son so that we could be forgiven. This is how he's not counting our trespasses against us, because he has dealt with it. He has laid down his life. Jesus bore the wrath of God. The Son of God was treated as an enemy of God so that people that were at enmity with God could be treated as sons and daughters and be loved and not just be forgiven. Notice what this text is highlighting. In order that he might bring us to God, to be reconciled. And that's exactly where this dream goes in Matthew 1. His name isn't just Jesus. The angel or Matthew gives an interpretation saying, what's happening? The birth of this Jesus, the birth of this Son who is Yahweh saves, who will save his people from his sins. All of this is fulfilling what has been a long time coming. A promise that happened hundreds of years before by the prophet Isaiah, who said, behold, the virgin shall conceive and she shall bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel. And Matthew helps us know what's going on there. He says, that means God with us. That when Jesus came, he doesn't just come to say, hey, you're forgiven, kind of have fun, I'm not going to punish you. He actually brings you back to God, that he is God with us. And you see that in his life. And you can even begin to think about that as he promises, even as he promises that one day he will come again. When he comes again in Revelation, at the end of Revelation, the idea is he is God with us again. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will be our God. We will be his people. We will see him face to face. But you can look at his first coming and say, yes, that's God with him then because Jesus was walking around. And that might be God with us later because Jesus will be with us again. But what about now? Is he with us now? He is. The beautiful thing about the way that Matthew set up his gospel is he starts by saying, Jesus is God with us. And he ends by saying something beautiful. As Jesus closes out the gospel, as Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven, he's already been crucified, he's risen from the dead. And as he's getting ready to leave and to go up to heaven, he says this. And Jesus came and said to them, to his followers, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even into the very end. That he is with you now. God is with us now. He might be doing something in your heart now. There might be conviction of sin now or encouragement now. There might be something that you're realizing, man, I've turned from God and I'm wandering away. That's God with you, speaking to you, softening your heart, right? He might be giving you encouragement or this sense of his love for you. That's the Holy Spirit with you, reminding you that God sings over you and rejoices over you as a son or a daughter. Or maybe you're here and you've never trusted in God. You've never turned to him. You're not even sure why you're here this morning, and you're actually finding yourself this makes more sense than it normally did. That's God with you. He's pursuing you to make you his own, to forgive you and to reconcile you. Reconcile you to himself, and he is the fountain of joy. He's the fountain of hope. He's the fountain of life. He's where you find forgiveness and atonement. He's where guilts are washed away and shame is undone. He's the one who makes broken things good. He's the one who wipes tears away. This is our God, and he's with us. In this season, there's a passage that has been just helpful for me that I've been thinking about a lot, and it's a passage in Mark chapter 4 where Mark begins to tell the story of Jesus. He's just got done teaching a bunch of people, and he says to his disciples, let's go across to the other side. We're going to go across the Sea of Galilee. And so they get in the boat, and he goes to sleep in the bottom of the boat, and they're sailing across, and all of a sudden this epic storm comes. It's a storm of massive proportions. These fishermen who grew up on the sea are terrified. The waves are threatening to break the ship. They're terrified, and they run to Jesus, and they say, Master, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus gets up, and he does two different things. One, he calms the wind and the waves, and two, he rebukes them for their faithlessness. One of the things that I think is beautiful about that reality, is what Jesus is doing in that storm is he's revealing himself to be the Lord of the storm. The one who called them into the storm is the Lord of the storm. Right? The one who said, let's go onto the sea, is actually exercises his power over the wind and the waves. He called them into the storm. Why would he call them into the storm? To show them these two things. Something about who he is and something about their faithlessness. To reveal to them, there's something about the way you think about me that needs to be corrected. And so he shows himself to be the Lord of the storm who is in the boat with them. That God is with them. In the storm, with the waves crashing, God is with them, intending to show them something about himself. Intending to reveal to them something about who he is, that they would have joy and peace in the midst of chaos, that they'd have hope in the midst of darkness, that they'd find life in the face of death. God is with them, and God is with us. God is with us. He's with us now. He'll be with you this afternoon. He'll be with you tomorrow in the midst of darkness, in the midst of pain, in the midst of sin, in the midst of despair, in the midst of brokenness and conflict. God is with us. And he has promised he will be with us until the very end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your son into this world. Jesus, we thank you for coming and for living the life that we haven't lived. Faithful to the Father, full of love for others. We thank you for dying the death that we deserve to die, for becoming sin for us. I confess it is so hard for me to get my mind around the glory of that reality. It's so hard for me to let the reality that I can talk about and I can read and I can think about to actually let it sink into my bones, that you became sin for us, you who knew no sin, that we could become the righteousness of God. So Holy Spirit, thank you for being here, and we ask that you would actually flood us with worship, with adoration as we consider this reality, that we have been given righteousness, that we have been made sons and daughters because of Jesus, and that you sing over us. And for those who have never turned to you, that are still running, chasing the wind, oh God, reconcile them to yourself. We beseech you as ambassadors of God, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. This God who is Jesus, who has saved us from our sins, this God who is Emmanuel, who is God with us. Spirit of God, work among us. In Christ's name, amen.